I'd like you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be looking at a little section here beginning at verse 16, and this morning we're going to look at verses 16 through 22. A very, very interesting account of a young man, a young ruler who comes to Jesus. And the account is also given to us in Mark and Luke. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31 has it, and Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. And you might want to study these at home. We're going to be taking some of the information also from Mark and Luke this morning and adding it to what we've got here in Matthew. But there's quite a sharp contrast here. The chapter opened with the Pharisees coming to Jesus and tempting him, and the Pharisees were openly hostile to Jesus Christ. They didn't like him, and they made no bones about it. We don't buy this stuff. There's no question about it. The young man who came to Jesus today was quite different. He showed no open hostility to Jesus at all, and in fact had a love for him and a respect for him. And yet, when the story plays itself out, we find out that he's a member of the enemy camp too. And basically, not a whole lot different from the Pharisees. The text begins at chapter 19, verse 16. The word behold is there right away in the beginning, which kind of indicates to us that we have something here that really is a shocking surprise. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? A number of things here. First of all, Mark tells us that when the young man came to Jesus, he didn't just casually walk up, he came running. Mark tells us that the young man came running to Jesus, and when he got there, he kneeled before him. Now, this shows some urgency. The young man really wanted to talk with Jesus very, very badly. That's why he was running. And the fact that he kneeled before him shows some reverence. The man had a respect for Jesus. I have never read where the Pharisees came running up to Jesus and knelt before him. But this man did. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. A young man who was a ruler. Wise beyond his years. Evidently, a young man that was very, very talented. And he was young and he was wealthy. This kid seemed to have it all. He have youth, wealth, a good position. What more could he want? And yet, that didn't do it for him. He was asking something. He called Jesus good, which indicates a great deal of respect for him. And he was interested in the right thing. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You don't find many young people who are interested in eternity. Sometimes when you get older and the earth has kind of lost its luster, you start thinking more about that. But when you're young, you don't find many young people interested in everlasting life. They're more interested in living the life they've got right here. Not this young man. This one is interested in the key thing, eternal life. He evidently has realized that there's nothing here on this earth really that's going to last. He wants to live forever. And he wants to know how to do it. Now the question that he puts is, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And if you look at Mark and Luke, they word this just a little bit differently, and they give us some insight into this man's heart. They have it, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So, inheriting and doing. Now, you'll notice that doing and inheriting are two completely different things. You don't do anything to inherit something. You inherit something because somebody else has died, right? And they loved you enough to put you in their will. So your name is in their will, and when they have died, then you inherit something. You don't do anything to get that. So the young man's question really is kind of a contradiction. What shall I do that I may have, or as Mark and Luke have it, inherit eternal life? Someone has made the remark there are finally only two religions, the religion of do and the religion of done. And the religion of do is, what do I have to do to earn this? The religion of done is that it's already been earned. Jesus Christ already did it for you, and he gives it to you. Now, that doesn't mean there's nothing you should do after that, but we're talking about inheriting eternal life. And you don't inherit eternal life because you do anything. You inherit it because Jesus Christ did it for you, and he loved you, and he died for you, and he put your name in his will. So this young man is a little bit mixed up here. He thinks he has the power to save himself. And now Jesus is going to work with this. The young man called Jesus good master. Now notice that he didn't call him Lord. And there's a passage that says no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. But he calls him a master. It's not good enough. He's falling short. But he did call him good. And so Jesus said to them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Now, right there, the young man should have interrupted him and said, hey, I believe you are God. I believe you are the Son of God, and that's why I call you good. But he doesn't. He hasn't reached that stage. Don't know if he ever did. But the Lord now is going to work with what he has. He says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want to hack it on your own, what you've got to do is keep God's commandments. And that's the rule that God has set up. If you can keep all of God's commandments perfectly without ever sinning, then you've got eternal life. That's the way this thing is set up. Well, a young man thinks about this a little bit. And in verse 18, he said to him, which commandments are you talking about? And so the Lord mentions some. Notice which ones he mentions. Now Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now these are commandments that we would say belong to the second table of the law. The first table has to do with our relationship to God, and the second table of the law has to do with our relationship with other people. And that's what Jesus is talking about, his relationship with other people. And not committing adultery, you can figure that out, or not murdering or stealing or bearing false witness. Honoring the father and mother, love the neighbor as yourself, is all in our relationship with other people. So Jesus chooses this section to quote to the young man. And if you want eternal life, this is what you've got to do. And the answer that the young man gives is really surprising. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? This tells us something, doesn't it? This young man came from a religious family, what we would call a religious family, not a Christian family, because he doesn't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But he came from a religious family, and his father and mother evidently had taught him the commandments. Now, it's obvious they didn't teach him the right way. But he knew what the commandments were. And he told the Lord, I've kept these things from my youth up. And when I was a little toddler crawling around in diapers, my mom and dad were taking me to the synagogue. And I went to Sunday school, and I went to church, and I listened to the sermons, and I know the commandments, and I've kept them. Now, what's your reaction to that? If I read these commandments to you, would you say, oh, I've kept all these? Have you kept the one about not stealing? You kept that one perfectly, or any of the others? You say, well, I've kept these things. No, I don't think you would. I wouldn't. Because we know from Scripture, the way the Lord interprets these commandments, that God's not only talking about the outward act, He's talking about what's in the heart. And you can break the commandments in your heart without committing an outward act that's wrong. The commandment, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. Now, none of us here, I'm sure, has ever taken a gun and shot anybody, like somebody did to the, was it, Prime Minister of Israel yesterday and assassinated Rabin? That's murder. Oh, you've never done that, and I've never done that. But the Lord says that's not all God meant. He wasn't only talking about pulling a six-shooter and plugging somebody. He says, if you've ever been unjustly angry with somebody else, then you've committed murder in your heart. Have you ever had that happen? Ever been angry at somebody when you shouldn't have been? Well, then, you're, as far as God's concerned, you've broken that commandment. You're guilty of murder. That's not the way the human government would look at it. The human government, the government of our country, is satisfied if you don't commit the outward act. And that's all right for this country. But we're not going to be judged by the way this country looks at things. We're going to be judged by the way God looks at things. And God always looks at the heart. And this young man didn't know that. What he should have said was, well, Lord, I haven't kept any of these. I've broken every commandment that you've mentioned. Now what? How can I be forgiven for this? And how can I have eternal life? Who's going to help me? I need help. That's what he should have said, but he didn't. I've kept all these, Lord. I've already done that. But yet there's something else. What do I lack? He seems to feel that as good as he's been, he's still coming short a little bit. And this is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? There was a missionary one time that was traveling over in Africa. I read about this. And he was going through the jungle, and he came to a tribe. They heard some drums beating and some singing. And he came into the village, and the chief had died. The chief was the main man in the village. And they had, in the center of the village, a great big mound of dirt. There was kind of the burial plot, the burial site. The chief was buried under there, and they piled some dirt over him. And on top of that mound, they had three jars. And one jar contained some food in it, and the other jar contained some water in it. And they figured that their chief, in the afterlife, would probably get hungry, he'd want something to eat, he'd probably get thirsty, he'd want something to drink. But then there was a third jar. You know what the third jar had in it? It had blood in it. The tribe had taken a little baby and killed it and taken the blood of the child and put it in this third jar. And every so often they would take some of this blood and sprinkle it over the mound of dirt and kind of tramp it in. Now, the tribe believed that children were without guilt or without sin. And so they took what they thought was innocent blood, and they figured their chief, as good as he was, still had to have something else going for him. This came pretty close to the truth, didn't it? They figured that their chief needed blood in order to thrive in the afterlife. So they took the blood of this child and dumped that on the grave. Now, they came really, really close, but yet they're a million miles away. It's not the blood of the child that would have done it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. But deep down in a person's heart, you realize, it seems like everybody really, if they're honest with themselves, would probably come to this conclusion. As good as I've been, I've done the best I can, I'm still falling short. I still lack something. There's something that's missing. And the young man asked, what do I lack yet? What am I coming short in? And so the Lord tells him, this is shocking, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, which is another way of saying, if you want to live forever, if you want eternal life, this is what you do. Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So the man was supposed to go, and he was supposed to come. He was supposed to go back to his house, gather everything that he had and sell it, and go to the bank, take out all of his money, give all of it away to the poor. And then we didn't have anything left. He's supposed to come and follow Jesus. And the promise is, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You know, there's a truth here. Every time God asks you to give something up, He'll give you a promise that'll make it easy to give that thing up if you only believe the promise. Now, the Lord is not saying that every one of us is supposed to go and sell everything we've got and give everything away. I'm not saying that at all. But He's dealing with this young man, and the Lord could look into the heart, and the Lord realized that this young man had one big idol in his heart. And the idol was his money. We find that out in the next verse. And this was the thing then that He touched. It was the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. That's the first one that this young man had broken. Because he did have another god. In his heart, he had a god called money. And the Bible says love of money is the root of all evil. There's more people going to go to hell because of love of money than any other thing. People go for that. And so the Lord tells his men, you go, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. You come and follow me. But look at verse 22. It's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I wasn't angry at Jesus, didn't slam the door in his face and say, I'm not going to take this anymore. But he went away very, very unhappy. Because see, there was a tug of war going on in his heart. There was a battle going on. He wanted Jesus. But he didn't want to pay the price to have him, and the price is very high. He had to give up his money. And he finally ended up loving his money more than he loved Jesus Christ. And that cost him his soul. Loving his money. Kind of a sad thing. We look at this kid and I don't even feel sorry for him. I don't know how sorry I feel for the Pharisees. I mean, they knew what the deal was and they showed open hostility to Christ and this sort of thing. But this man didn't. This young man didn't. He's a kind of kid that seems to be a good, clean-cut kid. Morally good. You wouldn't have found him on drugs or anything. Or going out and getting drunk in the taverns at night. Not this kid. He came from a respectable family. The kind of a person you wouldn't mind having for your neighbor. We'd call him a nice young boy. And we're not alone in this either. I believe it's Mark that tells us that when Jesus looked at him, he loved him. He was a nice young kid. But he had this fatal flaw, didn't he? That he loved his money more than he loved God. There's kind of a truth here. You and I have to make decisions too. And the truth of the matter is that it doesn't cost us anything to have Jesus Christ. He's given to us as a gift. You know, at Christmas time we give each other gifts and it's a nice time. Well, I like Christmas. You know, think of other people instead of yourself and give gifts. But the best gift is the one in the manger at Bethlehem. God gave you and me and his son. And that comes as a gift. It doesn't cost us anything. We couldn't pay for that. Now, there's not enough money in the world to pay for that Christmas gift. It doesn't cost us anything to have Jesus Christ, but it's going to cost us everything we've got to keep him. You can't have any false gods in your heart. You have to love Jesus Christ more than you love everything else or anything else in the world, even your father or your mother or your son or your daughter. Or your money, or your reputation, or even your own life. You've got to be willing to die for Jesus Christ. Anything short of that, you're not going to be worthy of. Now, the price is high. Now, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself, you take up your cross every single day, and you follow me. I don't know how many people willing to do that. There aren't many people willing to do that. Some people are openly hostile to Jesus, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They hated him. And they made no bones about it. Not this kid. He had somewhat of a love for Jesus, somewhat of a respect for him. But he wasn't willing to say this, "I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe that I've broken all these commandments. And I believe that by myself there's no way that I can hope to have eternal life. I'm doomed. I'm headed for hell. I need help. And I believe that you're the Son of God, and I believe that you're going to die for my sins, and I believe that your blood is so precious that it's able to cover my sins. Lord, have mercy on me." That's what he should have said, and he didn't. He should have said, "I'll give up everything to have you because it's worth it. You are worth more even than my own life." Didn't come to that conclusion. Instead, he turned and he went away sorrowful. He was very, very unhappy. And I don't know if he ever repented of this and came back or not. I really hope that he did. But if he didn't, how sorrowful do you think he was when at the end he lost all of his riches that he loved so much? They were all gone. He didn't have eternal life either. How sorrowful do you think he was then? A sad, sad thing. And there's another truth here, too. We don't so much choose between heaven or hell. Now, that's not the choice that the Lord lays out before us right now. If he did, who would ever choose hell? If you saw what hell was like, if God put it out to you and said, "Here's what heaven is like, I'm going to show you a picture of it, and here's what hell is like, I'm going to show you a picture of that, and I want you to make a choice between heaven or hell." And you looked at heaven, and I can't even begin to describe what that's going to be like. That's better than we can even begin to imagine. But we know a little bit about hell, don't we? We know it's a place of torment. We know it's a place of fire, but a mysterious fire that doesn't give off any light because it's also a place of darkness. We know that the wrath of God showers down upon it. There's no blessings there at all. God's only God's wrath and punishment in hell. We know that. Who would pick to go to hell, choose that, rather than go to heaven? Who would ever do that? That's not the choice. The choice is not so much between heaven and hell, it's between heaven and this earth. And this is a choice you and I have to make. Are we going to go for what we see here? Is that what we're going to go for? That's what the devil lures his children away with. You know, when the Cracker Jacks used to come, I suppose they probably still do. When I was a little kid, and I've mentioned this before too, but I keep remembering this. We also used to buy Cracker Jacks, not so much for the Cracker Jacks, but there's a little prize in there. Remember that? Well, it was fun to get that. Sometimes it was a little magnifying glass or a top or something, but it was always fun to get that box of Cracker Jacks and dig through and get the prize. But the prizes were never worth much and never lasted very long. But that's what the devil does. He takes the things of this world, holds them out like little Cracker Jack prizes, and tries to get us to go for these things. The great lie is that the more money you have, the happier you're going to be. That's what the devil's children believe, and Jesus says that's not true. Your happiness doesn't consist in the amount of things you have. It doesn't consist of how much money you've got in the bank or what kind of car you drive or what kind of a house you live in or what kind of clothes you wear or what you eat, how many possessions you've got. That's not going to make you happy. Some of the people that are the wealthiest in this world are the most miserable. You've got to be right with God. That's the thing. But that's a choice you and I are going to have to make. The choice is easy if we only believe. The Lord says, "You give up everything, deny yourself, take up your cross, and you follow me, you give it all away, and I'll guarantee, I promise you this, if you lose your life, you're going to find it. And I'm going to give you an eternity of glory, the likes of which you can't even begin to imagine. Eye has not seen and ears has not heard the glory that God has prepared for those who love him." And I'm telling you, if we could see the Garden of Eden before Adam fell into sin, we would be amazed at it. The new heavens and new earth are going to be even better. You and I are going for something that's really going to be good. But we can't go both ways. We've got to make a choice. One of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is this verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And he loved his money more than he loved his God. And unless he repented, he lost his soul. We'll have a prayer. Lord Jesus, by nature we cling to the things of this world. They have so much power over our way of thinking. And it's only by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to turn our back on these things and go for the real treasure which you have in paradise. We pray that through our study of Scripture, you would make us more and more aware of our own sin as we study the commandments, and make us more aware of how weak and pathetic we really are, that we may draw closer to you, and grant us more and more to realize the preciousness of your blood, which is able to cleanse us and wash our sins away. And by your Holy Spirit, enable us to forsake the things of this world, that we may have you, and that having lost our life, we may find it. We pray this in your name. Amen.